Our worship service this morning is uniquely prophetic. It calls to us who identify as white to listen, humbly and perhaps with some discomfort, to the lived reality of black Unitarian Universalists who are part of our community of faith. This discomfort is both a gesture of hospitality to voices that have not been heard enough, and a sign that we're growing in the right direction. If you're joining us today as a guest, know that you are witnessing this Unitarian Universalist congregation doing sacred work. Collectively, we will wrestle with what it means to be a majority white faith, whose anti-racist intentions have not always been borne out. We invite you to witness this moment of transparency and vision, and to join us on future Sundays for a more traditional worship service. We who are Unitarian Universalists often choose to make ourselves uncomfortable in the service of our meaning-making. We recognize our discomfort as evidence that we're growing. Today, if you feel discomfort arise within you, especially if you're white, we invite you to practice being curious and to allow your discomfort to lead you to a new learning.
Please join me in the spirit of prayer, of meditation. Center down and find that quiet place within. These are the words of Connie Simon. Spirit of life and love, God of many names, we gather in awareness of the opportunity before us as Unitarian Universalists. We have been given many chances before today to heal the wounds of racism and oppression that have beset our denomination for many years and held us back from realizing the inherent worth and dignity of all Unitarian Universalists. We have made some progress, but we still have a long way to go. We have an opportunity today to renew our commitment to this work, and we embrace it fully and thankfully. We come together to listen to the voices of those whose contributions to our faith have been neglected for far too long. We welcome them home into a new Unitarian Universalism, into a faith that embraces and includes all of us and brings us closer to the beloved community of which we dream. We know we have much work to do, that everyone has a role to play if we are to live fully into our principles and achieve our highest aspirations. We pray for healing of the wounds of the past and present. We pray for open hearts and minds that we may envision what is possible. We pray for the courage not only to speak up, but also to listen, even when the words are hard to hear. We pray for compassion and understanding, for resilience and determination, and for the fearlessness to take risks, to make mistakes, and to keep trying. In gratitude for the opportunities we have been given and the promise of what we can achieve together, and in the name of all that is holy, we say, Amen. These are the words of Dr. Glenn Thomas Rideout, the Director of Worship and Music at First Unitarian Universalist Congregation of Ann Arbor. Last summer at General Assembly, I walked out of the sanctuary we had made from the convention center space. As I was tired, I returned more and more deeply to my introverted default of self, and I passed a woman who had to stop to talk with me. Many religious professionals who have led a morning worship service know this is where the work begins. She walked up to me and said, "Dr. Rideout." And because she had enough grace to remind me of my title, she gave me the opportunity to resume my church face and posture. She held my hands as if we had known each other for the longest time. She looked into my eyes and she said, "You know what? I always sing that song, 'There is more love right here.' There is more love right here. I'm going to keep on because I found it. There is more love right here." I don't understand why it is that we don't sing that. We've already found a community of love. Because she had enough compassion and grace to call me Dr. Rideout, she had given me enough time and opportunity to summon up a bit of stillness from the weary remnants of my churchman's posture. She looked into my eyes and spoke and sang to me with her own truth. She asked with genuine curiosity why it is we don't all sing the words that she had come to know. I was compelled to respond to the woman I had just met. "Thank you for trusting me with that question." And then I explained to her why I thought it was necessary, particularly with the music of people of color, that we enter and examine these songs with more curiosity than colonization. I thanked her, and I explained that for those of us who live with the privilege of knowing love, it can be difficult to understand the perspective of one who lives without such privilege. I explained that it can be difficult to understand the lived experience of those who have trouble finding the evidence of love in their immediate vicinity, in their church, in their neighborhood, in their city, in their nation, even in their planet. I thanked her, and I explained that for some who don't share the privilege of perceiving love right here, moving toward that idea of privilege had become a vital practice of Black faith. I offered that if we, as a spiritual community of Unitarian Universalists populated by well-meaning people, are to mean anything to the lives and the deaths of people of color, we must begin by learning, not squelching, the forms of expression that arise from these living perspectives. And she said, "Thank you. I've never heard it expressed that way. I've never understood it that way. And I will never sing it that same way again." We inhabit the music, the forms of expression of people who lived their lives along the margins of notice. And we must notice that we have entered holy ground a sacred space of learning, a sacred space of relationship. These are the words of Carol Sissel, the minister of our congregation in State College, Pennsylvania. Diverse, multicultural, inclusive, welcoming. If I made a list of every single Unitarian Universalist congregation I have served, visited, or worshiped at, they would have a few things in common, including the use of these words. Perhaps on the front of the order of service or scrolling across the home page of the website, maybe they've been emblazoned on a rainbow-colored banner hanging in the sanctuary. Wherever they are, more often than not, the words are proudly combined with another expression that has been embraced in everyday UU vernacular. All are welcome here. The congregations, churches, and fellowships on my list all have one or more of these words proudly on display. I know why they are used so freely. Initially, I feel embraced by them. There's a warmth of recognition when my eyes first capture their sight. A sense of being acknowledged and valued moves from heart to head, and then a smile settles on my lips. My heart blooms. I feel like the welcome table has been set for me, and I am eager to pull up a chair. All of this takes place in an unmeasurable instant. In the next moment, it is tempered. I remember past experiences and unconsciously recalculate and measure my response. The petals of my heart close a bit, protecting the delicate stigma and stamen that lie within. Fear of disappointment rises within me like the sun. I love those words. I want what they promise. But I have been repeatedly disappointed. It is simply not enough to print them on an order of service or in a newsletter. They must have meaning and intention at the core. A desire for multicultural worship is wonderful, but it will not flower if that seed of yearning is not nurtured by a commitment and a plan. Longing for diversity of race or gender or age is only a beginning. It calls for caring and creative programming. Our congregations are primarily white, female, and over 60. If we are to serve into the future, that must change. I believe that we can transform first ourselves and then the world. I am injured repeatedly when we do not. When we use words just for the sake of using them, I am hurt. Without true resolve, planning and measurable goals behind the things I see, my trust and hope are broken anew. Why does it hurt? Every time I see those words, I feel the possible revival of Unitarian Universalism germinating in the warm soil of spirit. I've seen the transformation begin to take place in Washington State, Washington, D.C., California. Congregations in Oklahoma continue to push our faith forward. So, yes, I am hopeful. Hopeful. But wary. on too many occasions and in too many places, these words and the ideals which they carry are given lip service. Words matter. They lift and hold us. They illuminate the future and shower us with possibilities. When misused, they hurt. Verbal cuts and abrasions sting. Language leaves wounds that become scars. Words matter. If you and your congregation are not ready to meet the promises you craft and then share with the world, stop publishing them. Please don't invite me to sit at your table unless you have a warm, satisfying meal to serve. It doesn't have to be a gourmet feast. Potluck is fine. The souffle may have only risen halfway. The cookies might be burned around the edges. The pasta can be overcooked. That's okay. I'm starving. What it must be is fulfilling, real, made with love, and ready to be eaten. Remember, I believe what you say and what you write. Words matter. This final reflection is by the Reverend Rebecca Savage, one of the ministers at our congregation in Rockville, Maryland, and a chaplain in the U.S. Army. I play this moment over and over again in my head. The day I heard of the Thomas Jefferson Ball, hosted by Unitarian Universalist in 1993. As a person of color raised in a UU congregation, I felt a shiver down my spine as I learned something new and unsettling about the faith I call home. You may be wondering why this gathering of UUs back in 1993 struck me as profoundly memorable and painful. Beloveds, this is why. Attendees were encouraged to wear period clothes to the ball to celebrate Thomas Jefferson, who attended Unitarian churches. In the spirit of welcome, those who conceived of this social gathering did not take into account the centering of whiteness by asking people to attend in period dress. The organizers forgot or ignored the fact that in Jefferson's time, we black and brown UUs would have been slaves, property to be traded and sold, brutalized and subjected. The matter was taken up at General Assembly when delegates challenged the appropriateness of holding the event. During a plenary session, delegates voiced their concerns by reading a statement of protest. In response, the organizers and other leaders gathered to consider how to proceed and came to a decision. The Thomas Jefferson Ball would proceed as planned. I ask myself, what would I wear? Would I be a house slave, favored for my lighter skin and good hair? My skin is a light brown that my daughter refers to as cinnamon, a product of a beautiful multiracial family history. Would I catch the eye of a white man who could leverage any opportunity to take my body as his property? What would I wear? Would I have had shoes on my worn work feet? Would I have stretch marks across my belly from babies that were taken from me to sell to other plantations? Would I sing to myself faithful, mournful songs of liberation, dreaming for the day when I can taste freedom for myself and my family? What would I wear? Would I be allowed to come through the front entrance or directed to the back, to enter through the kitchen with the other slaves and servants? Would I be allowed to drink from the same punch bowl, eat from the same platters? Would I sit with the other people of color in a separate room or at the back of the gathering? Would I be permitted to look a white person in the eye or even speak their name? What would I wear? Tell me, what would I have worn to attend this ball? What period clothes would represent who I would have been in Thomas Jefferson's time? Ouch. When we feel something deeply and are still finding the words, ouch, seriously, ouch. Why do I raise this deeply wounding moment in our shared history? Because this isn't just a reflection about my lived experience as a person of color in a majority white denomination. This is also part of the story of how people of color experience sharing worship and community within our faith. It's a chapter in the story of who we are as a people, living in this country, swimming in the waters of white supremacy and centering whiteness, supported by centuries of indoctrination and institutional structure. I grieve for the hurts that this time in our history has caused. I grieve for those who left our communities because of how this event was handled, which broke their trust in finding spacious rest in our congregations from the pervasive, violent racism in our country. I grieve for those who, at the time, were unable to traverse the gaps in their spiritual understanding of justice and belonging. I grieve that it has taken this long to have this level of conversation about centering people of color. This ball was conceived by well-meaning people, beloved kin of mine and yours, who were able to identify welcome only through the eyes of white privilege. That is the insidious nature of centering whiteness. It denies personhood and the God-given right for all to be fully accounted. To put primacy on whiteness as the default setting in how we see and experience our world means that we are being theologically inconsistent. We covenant to affirm and promote the interdependent web of all existence of which we are a part, and yet we have devalued the full inclusion of too many. In small ways, this trend emerges when music and readings for worship draw primarily from Anglo-European composers and writers, and paintings that hang in our congregations disproportionately represent our white foremothers and forefathers. We see this trend when congregational leadership is cultivated without honoring the diversity in our midst as a rich source of inspiration and prophetic messaging. We see this in considering that people of color have been part of our living tradition for centuries, but our voices have been overlooked, silenced, or rejected with hostility. I ignite my flame of justice and shine a light on this scar because the healing is not done. The healing is not done because we are still called to do the work of dismantling white supremacy culture and de-centering whiteness from our bones, from our congregations, from the ways in which we interact and support each other. We are called to fulfill the promises once made in the name of faith and proclaiming beloved community. We are called to match our words with our actions to bring the holy into our midst by truly and without fear, honoring the inherent worth and dignity of every person. This is a beautiful time of opportunity, beloveds, born of truly listening to people of color and beginning to repair the fabric of community that has been torn, ripped asunder by years of broken and empty promises, words of good intention, unmatched by purposeful action. I love being a Unitarian Universalist. I was birthed into this world with the calling of service on my heart. I was shaped and molded in our congregations, and I also know that as Cornel West shared with us in his 2015 Ware lecture at our General Assembly, if I have white supremacy in my heart because I was raised in this country, so do we all. While I grieve, I also have much reason to claim hope. I celebrate where we are as a people of faith because we are bravely facing the devastation and illness of othering people. We are looking at ourselves in the mirror and seeking a new way. I celebrate that we have the moral and spiritual courage to listen deeply to voices that have been marginalized. I celebrate that beloveds are choosing to move back humbly to make space for an evolution in leadership and consciousness. The spark of working towards the greatest good is seen in every moment of insight, as so many are waking up to our participation in centering whiteness. Beloveds, now is our time to lead with love and make right the ways our denomination has fallen short of our shared principles. We are a powerful, aspirational, covenanted people, and we are being called to account for our historic moral and spiritual failings. Called to account in order to move into authentic, beloved community. Now is our time to harness our ability to reflect inward in order to reemerge with a power greater than ourselves that gives rise to a new day. Beloveds, with love and peace in our hearts, may it be so. The words of Kimberly Quinn Johnson. We are the ones we've been waiting for. We are not perfect, but we are perfectly fitted for this day. We are not without fault, but we can be honest to face our past as we chart a new future. We are the ones we've been waiting for. May we be bold and courageous to chart that new future. May we have faith in a future that is not known. We are the ones we have been waiting for.